If you look at the footnotes in your diary, you discover that this is a lament song where there's sorrow, and it's actually from David when he was involved in his feigning insanity back in 1 Samuel, if you remember that. So the tenor of this is very church-like, you know, the hymn, the singing, but the value is there because the Word of God is still going in your ear, coming out again, and being repeated, and that's the value in it. It's not like teaching. But it is like reading, where we're repeating back and over again the Word of God. So for my taste, although I don't believe you have to dramatize the Word of God to make it real, the tenor is nice and easy and pleasant. And yet this is when David was feigning insanity and fleeing for his life. And so you kind of think the tenor should be a little more of... dramatic or a little more sharp than that was. And as soon as the folks get in here, I want to show you a contrast. Come in. Come on in. We even have chairs ready. Yeah. We're in Psalm 56. Now, this is another style of doing the Psalms to music, and this is the Sons of Korah again, but the tone of it is much different. And so if John's got me set up right, this will... Okay? Yeah. In my age, it's easier to hear the words in this. Someone else may have found the other more appreciable.
Thank you.
Certainly have a different tenor there and a flavor, and when you're thinking of David hiding and feigning insanity, you see a little bit more of the contrast and the emotion of it, perhaps. And you know, a song, because the doctrine is emotional, not because of the music, or if somebody reads the Word of God, it will bring a tear to my eye. If they sing it, fine. If they teach it, fine. But it's the value of what God has done for us that brings the emotion rather than the other way around. So, even though I've used up a lot of my time today for these two versions, I'm going someplace with this in a couple of weeks, and we're going to get there. But it's part of an education process to bring you along with me. And again, I think it has great value in using Psalms as a teaching tool, such as music. Back to Romans 8, where we're going today. We haven't been there for a while. So let's pick up a little context if we can. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 8 and continue through verse 17. All right? Let me start with verse 1 and I'll go to my left to Tom. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
With the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. But the law could not free, because it was through flesh. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of
sinful flesh and of an offering for sin, condemns sin in the flesh.
The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Those who let themselves be controlled by their lower natures, that only please themselves. But those who follow after the Holy Spirit find themselves doing those things that please God. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace.
Is the mindset on the flesh is possible for God? Or does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so?
For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness.
If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to the mortal body through the Spirit and righteousness. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh.
That's me. No, I would. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the Spirit of slavery, you are pure again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption of sons, by which you can cry out, Abba, Father.
The Spirit himself bears witness of God's Spirit that we are children of God.
Since we are children, we shall, or we will share the treasures for all God gives to his Son Jesus, and now ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering.
Great. I'm sorry. That's 17 is enough. Was that the end of your on 17? Okay, good. Because your translation is a little bit different than New American Standard. It's fine. It's something we should be aware of. They're all translations. None of the versions in the English are inspired. They're all based on a point in time with the best intents to translate the Word of God from the Greek. Where we're at, the context we're dealing with closely in study is verses 12 through 17. And you say, why 12 through 17? Well, because we see these trail markers when we go out in the forest of the Word of God. And what we look for is connective, like beginning of verse 12. So then, well, that's a trail marker. And we've talked about this before, so we won't beat it up too bad today, but there's a main idea. That's what the so then is. There's a main idea, and then there's some supporting elements. Remember, we had a couple, three trail markers that follow behind. What are they? Verse 13 starts with four. Verse 14 starts with four. And verse 15 starts with four. So we know how to lay out our context, because we already know we have a main idea, three supporting ideas, marked off by inspired trail markers. Four, or gar in Greek, would be the word there. And that's the context we're dealing with. And we're crawling through, as we usually do, sometimes a little faster, this time quite a bit slower. And if you remember, we started out, so then, brethren, we're all under obligation. In other words, what God has done for us has been such a great thing that it obviously puts us in debt to Him for what He's done on the cross for us. And so the debt of all believers is to God, and that's the way Paul starts it out. We're under obligation to God not to live according to our old selves, our old flesh, but to live according to God's Spirit or God's life. And then in 13, to explain further, he says, if you're living according to the flesh, in other words, you have this fleshly mindset, you know, everything is centered around me, my desires, my wants, my things, and not about God and his point of view, then we're living according to the flesh, flesh being just our natural selves. And if we're living according to the flesh, then we come to this word, this part of the verse where it says, you must die. And again, that was a little hard because the translation is, if it was literally done in an interlinear, if anybody had an interlinear, it would be, you are about to and infinitude. So you're about to. And that can express something coming up very close, like it's imminent, or it can also express a certainty. You will surely die. And so based on your mindset, a fleshly mindset, you are in a death condition. In other words, death meaning separation always in the Bible. And here it's no different at all. Because if you're basing your life on your flesh, that's not where God's at. God's in the spirit realm. And so that verse is a little hard to understand until you see it in that way. Continuing on then, a spirit mindset. But if by the spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, in other words, if you have a mindset where it's in the spirit realm you are arranging your life, then the implicit reaction to that is the deeds of the flesh are gone or they're dead. And you will live or have life. And isn't that the result of the spirit is life, abundant life. One more. If you're living according to the flesh, not even. Brother?
Okay. You just said, oh, I want to show you. Have it up there. It says, you said no articles. Okay, by the Spirit,
there's
no articles. I'm talking about
the Spirit.
What do you
mean
by no
articles? In Greek, when we say, it's like I'm going to talk about a book. Okay, I'm going to say, the book that's in the library, would you please get it for me? Yeah, in other words, I'm identifying something, I'm making it very particular, and you and I know what we're talking about, and because it'd be from the context. And this one, yeah, the translation does say the Spirit, but up here in my Greek, there's the word Spirit, and there's no article in front of it. It says if, now then, or now then, if, in the Spirit sphere, the practices of the body, you're putting to death.
So when we're reading,
and that's the only reason I'm up here. Because you're... All believers, the minute they believe, they don't suddenly get a knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. And so that's what I'm here for, as a help and a guide in that respect. Okay, a long story, make short. Right. Right. And so the translators decided it should say the Spirit. But if we look at the Greek, we might be able to say maybe it should emphasize the character or nature of something. And that's where we get the spiritly mindset, rather than the Spirit. So we're emphasizing, well, we don't have an article in Greek, we emphasize the character or nature of something. The quality, if you will. If we said the Spirit, we'd be talking about a specific identified thing, that individual in this case. And so that's the difference. And it does make a lot of difference because we see a lot of passages like, be filled with the Spirit. I almost brought my voice up there, didn't I? Be filled with the Spirit. Well, guess what? There's no article there either. Maybe we're going to have to think about things differently. And we will, of course, hopefully from study. So, that's the whole background on that. And we try and pay attention to that every time we come to things that are important and pivotal to point out if there's an article or not. So, that's what we're doing here. The notes are available. If you don't have access to them on the line, we can get you a copy of them.
Because
It's very helpful. Because they will probably put in the English section, because they usually pick a translation like Revised Standard Version. But you'll see that suddenly, when it goes one for one, you're adding two words to where there's one word in the Greek. Even if you don't know what the Greek word is, you'll say, well, there's two things there and there's only one there. And that'll kind of give you a hint. And so those are the kind of things that careful Bible study brings out, to notice those things, to notice accurately what God's saying. And I am going through this section fast because I'm trying to get up farther than where we were before. And this is 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Now we have to think logically and accurately what he's saying here. He's saying, for all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are. In other words, we're not saying that if you do this, you'll be a son of God. No, this is the character of those who are sons of God. It's the only possibility because unbelievers have only one nature, the old flesh, and they don't have the Spirit at all. So it identifies indirectly believers, doesn't it? Because it says those who are being led by the Spirit of God, spiritual believers, they're sons of God. So it's stating a factual description, But it states it in a way that might seem not straightforward. And this idea of sons, you know, up until this point in Romans, the word son has only been in a singular. This is the first time it's now in plural. It's not referring to the Son of God. It's referring to something new. Paul takes the rest of Romans 8 to tell us about what that news means to us. That'll be pretty significant. But for the moment, let's go back to this question that Doris had about by the Spirit, in the Spirit, within the Spirit. What are we talking about? And we went... Yeah, this is still last week. I'm sorry. It's okay. It takes me more than that. Just don't worry about it. That's the whole process of Bible study, isn't it? This continual exposure to the Word of God, saying, you know, I thought about that once. Now I've got this other fact over here and this other fact over here. I see this now in a different way. Hey, I'm growing. And that's what it's all about. Continual exposure to the Word of God gradually changes your mind. We made a comment that when we had the preposition in front of Spirit, what did that mean, by the Spirit, or does that mean in the Spirit? And we looked at all the times in the New American Standard that there's a translation of in something. And out of all the examples, 124 times it was among, and then the next most was with or within. But it's not very common at all, very infrequent actually, that you would ever translate it by. So when we see an example that says by the Spirit, we should say, why are they translating in with the word by? If Paul wanted to do it and say it very clearly, he would go via plus the Spirit in accusative case. There would be no chance, no question whatsoever what Paul was trying to say. He would be saying clearly, it means by means of or the agent of the Spirit. So I think rather than use by, we should use what the Greek text has, in the Spirit. Now whether it's in with an article or not, that's up to each verse as we come to it. But we should be a little more clear. We shouldn't go changing it to fit more of our theology. So by the Spirit in that translation in 8:14 is probably not too good. It should be in or within the Spirit quality, the Spirit sphere, the Spirit realm, the quality of the Spirit. And where do we see that? Essentially in the Word of God, because it's the message of the Spirit. Okay, let's talk about the Spirit. Since these notes are available, we're going to somewhat cruise through certain parts and some take a little more time on other parts. So let's just make a little bit of an overview about the Spirit. The first mention of the Spirit is in Genesis 1:2. It talks about the Spirit was moving over the waters of the earth. Ruach is the Hebrew word for Spirit. The Greek word is pneuma. And the last time it's mentioned, the Spirit is mentioned, is in 22:17, which is essentially everything that's said in Revelation. It's the last verse about Revelation things. John just closes out the letter from then on. So from the beginning to the end and all the way in between, we have lots of examples of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, 325 times. In the Gospels, 94 times. And in the New Testament epistles, 227 times. Now, of course, that doesn't tell you how dense it is, but I'm just trying to point out, this is not a minor character or influence of the Trinity. This is a person of the Godhead. The Spirit is deity in all ways. In all the characteristics that Jesus has attributes, so does the Spirit. So does the Son, the Father. They all have similar attributes because they're all deity. And of course, those are just a couple. Whenever I put a scepter, I just put a couple sample verses for you. The Spirit is a person. He's not like Star Wars where there's the Force, Luke. He is a person. And we can tell that from a couple of reasons, but one of them is that in Greek, pneuma is neuter. It's a neuter category, you know, like masculine, feminine, neuter. So we think, neutral. Yeah. Don't think gender or sex. Think grammatical category. In other words, grammatical category is all it is. It doesn't amount to a gender. We're not talking about an it. As a matter of fact, in the word, when it should say a neuter noun should take a neuter pronoun. Makes sense? But what we find, in fact, is in the Greek text, it takes a masculine pronoun. So it personifies Spirit as a he. Okay? So it doesn't ever, Scripture never refers to pneuma as an it, like it's a force or something, influence. It is a real person. He is a real person. Personality. One thing that we need to know about the Spirit, He does not speak from Himself or of Himself. He speaks of God the Father and God the Son. And that's just His particular function in the Trinity. And so all the time, what the Spirit does is witnessing or testifying or giving information about God's plan, God's heart, God's will, the Son's mind. And so when we read verses like John 14:16, Jesus speaking, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. He's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I said to you. So again, He is witnessing of Jesus and of the Father, not saying, I'm the Spirit and here's what the Spirit does. Continuing on, 15:26, when the Helper, the Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. So a descriptive phrase about the Spirit is He is closely connected with the truth. The truth is the words from God's heart and mind. He will proceed from the Father. He will testify about me. So that's that major feature, is He does not speak from or about Himself. John 16:14, He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and disclose it to you. See, this becomes very powerful because He is the author of our Bible, and He is witnessing to us what He knows. John 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all the truth, for He will not speak His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose you what is to come. All things the Father has are mine, that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So the important ability or feature, not ability, but the important task, feature about the Holy Spirit is He is witnessing about God and about God the Father and God the Son. John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is your advantage I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. So again, this is subsequent to time, the time that Jesus Christ was here. And then again, we have some things further on in the New Testament. Again, the Spirit is a person. Only a person could reprove the world. He teaches. A person teaches, not a force, not an influence. He speaks, not of His own, but about things. And, of course, only a person speaks. He intercedes or comes in between and helps. And only a person can do that. A force or an influence or a fog can't do that. He leads or guides, our passage in Romans there, 8:14. And only a person could do that. He's subject to appointment of doing things, appointed to God the Father. He seals believers. Only a person can do these kind of things. He appoints men to service. Continuing on, same kind of thing. And again, these notes are available, so I'm just trying to give you an overview at this point. I'll slow down in a minute. He is subject to doing things for God the Father. He regenerates. He baptizes or identifies with. He is affected by others. In other words, men can grieve the Spirit. God the Father sent Him. All these things are descriptive of a person, not an influence or not just a force in the universe. Definitely descriptive of a person, and there's men may grieve Him, and there are tons more passages. But it's clear, He's not a force, He's not an if, He's a person. And now we want to see how He works with this, the whole idea of this passage we're dealing with in 8:14. So if you're led by the Spirit, and that's the phrase we're trying to get to a meaning on. Thinking of the Trinity, we've used that little diagram before. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One thing that the Spirit does is He testifies about their heart, their mind, what he hears, he discloses. All those phrases have been used. In other words, what the Holy Spirit knows about the Father and the Son, he's going to disclose. We can't know about God the Father. We can go up on a mountain. We can look. We can see a nice sunrise. We can see beautiful terrain. But we can't know anything about the Father. We can't know anything at all about God unless he tells us. And that's what the Spirit is going to do. He is going to reveal the heart and mind and truth to us. So one of the processes that he's involved with, or tasks or activities he's involved in, is he is revealing what he knows about the Father and the Son. He moves men to record that information, and that becomes the Word of God. Sometimes we use theological terms for this. We call this revelation and this inspiration. But that's what he's involved in. He's going to reveal to Paul. He's going to guide Paul to record the Word of God exactly, precisely, without error. And that's what he's involved in. And so the Spirit is revealing truth. He's revealing what is true about the Father and the Son. So when we come down here and we have the Word of God in our hands today, and his process is not finished, his activity is not finished, because yes, this is inspired, but now what about getting it to us? Well, he's involved in illuminating our understanding of the Word of God. He's involved in teaching it and leading us and guiding us via that truth. He uses that truth as a guide. Now, let's not jump out and say, oh, now suddenly he takes your arm and moves it this way. Or he creates a circumstance so that you'll go to this location, at this date, at this hour. No. He's working through the truth that he has presented and guiding and teaching through that. He is also helping to grow and empower us to go in that direction. You know, we can't beat our old flesh. We can't beat our old nature. But as long as he's there within the realm of his word, teaching, guiding, and empowering, we can overcome the old nature, the flesh, and we can live that abundant life that we're destined for. And the outward effect is fruit. He affects fruit in our lives and work or activity in conjunction with us, not without us. In other words, he's not producing, all of a sudden my hand doesn't go up here and do something good, and I don't even know, oh, gee, that must have been the Spirit doing something up there. No, it's part and parcel of changing my mindset, my attitude, so that I'm going in the same direction he's going. He's going in the direction of righteousness, of the character of God, and is coming and moving all the way through. But when we say the Spirit's involved in each of these phases, he's intrinsically involved in each of these phases. So these are the visible things that we see and touch, the Word of God. We see it here, you know, in both cases, that's what we see, but that's the part of the Spirit's work we see. That's the part of being in the Spirit that we can see and touch, is the Word of God. I can see, you know, the effects of the Spirit, the Word of God in people's lives, but I can't see him helping Bonnie to grow. I can't see him helping to empower John to lead a life that is both in agreement with God's Word. But the visible thing is I can see what happens on the outside. I can see what they do. I can see the Word of God. Those are the two visible aspects. The invisible aspect occurs in here, what the Spirit's doing here. Or what the Spirit was doing here. Do you suppose that when Paul was sitting in his room pinning the epistle of Galatians, all of a sudden he would hear, okay, write the word the. Now say way. Okay. No, it didn't work that way. It was probably very invisible to Paul as well. He just felt that that was the right word to write, and the Spirit used not only what the Spirit wanted to say, but it used Paul's personality. So when we read a letter written by Paul or a letter written by Peter, they sound different, but yet the Word of God is clearly there because the Spirit is moving men both within their personalities, not without their personalities. Each one doesn't sound like the same robotic author or the same robotic dictation. No, they sound like individual men, but yet God is getting his inspired Word out. And so when we think here, God is involved in effecting righteous works through us, he's going to work within our personalities, not outside of our personalities. When we say that all Christians don't have to smile, that's what we're referring to. The Spirit leads, grows, and guides each one of us, as our personalities are different as well. So, the effect is somewhat different or individual as well. This is normal. This is normal. A believer who's positively responding to the Word of God, this is the normal thing that's going on. I'm reading the Word of God. I'm being illuminated. He's teaching me as I'm exposing myself to the Word. I'm growing. He's helping me to achieve a life that's pleasing and righteous. And out of that comes some fruit. So, this is the norm for a believer that just positively rests on the Word of God. This is the norm. This isn't anything special. So being led, filled, or walking in the Spirit is a normal thing. This is a normal thing, because this is all within the sphere of the Spirit. He's illuminating, He's working in that sphere, He's teaching, He's guiding, He's leading in that sphere. He's not leading outside of the sphere of the Word of God. I mean, suddenly I'm not going to get a message or an occurrence in life or a happenstance. Boy, that must have been from God. It was such a wonderful thing. So we're not looking at circumstances He's going to use. No, He's going to use the Word of God. Circumstances will happen, but in whatever circumstance a believer finds himself, they just apply the Word of God and move on. They're successful no matter what job they have, no matter who they marry, no matter what happens in their lives. They're going to be successful because it's all within the realm of the Word of God. No, not like instantly. Unless we go to be with the Lord. Then it's instantly. This one's a little too slow for me, too. I'm looking for some hyper-growth there, but, you know, that's frustrating, and, you know, I'm ashamed to admit it. You know, I know what the Word says about this, and yet I still have sin in my life. And we all do. And that's the frustrating part, and that's the part we still have to understand. There will be sin because growth is a slow process. We will never get to perfection like the Son of God, but we're going in that direction. Slowly, gradually, better, and more in conformity with His person. But all these things are a process that happens invisibly. We only see input, output. That's all we know. We just take the rest of it by faith because we know it factually from the Word of God. But I don't feel it when He illuminates me. I don't feel it when He teaches and lights, guides and leads. I don't feel it when I grow. But I see the effect of what's happening in my life outwardly. What my body does, what my mind thinks. Those are the things visibly I see. So when we talk now about being led, filled, and walking in the Spirit, they're all similar synonyms for the same thing. Being within this little band of activity. Now, again, we only know about this part and this part. So really, the only thing we have is more of this part might mean more of this, this, and this part. But that's the only input factor we really have, is responding to more exposure to the Word of God. So walking in the Spirit is the norm for believers. Let's talk about that a little bit. If I took every time that the word Spirit is used in the New Testament, that either heart, ear, filled, walking occurs, I would get a bunch of verses like this. I'd like to look at a few of them. I'd like to look at the ones that are underlined, so I don't want to catch you off guard. But when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, or in the Spirit sphere, what characteristics are we going to find there? And let's turn over to Luke 4:1 as an example. They go back and forth. Yeah, they go back and forth. Because I think the fact of the matter is, it doesn't really matter if there's an article there. It's the same person, the same quality being influenced. For instance, if we go back here, there's only the Spirit doing this in the Spirit sphere. So even though there may be an article or not an article, and we'll look at that in each case, it's not going to change the real meaning. Because it's the Spirit being involved in Spirit things. Spirit characteristics. Spirit qualities. You see what I mean? Okay. Me. Oh. It's a pastor-teacher. Because fine. Never worry about questions. That's what we've got time for. So let's look at that. Now, again, some of these passages occur before the church starts, okay? So there's a little difference. But let's just take one here, and this is one that you're all familiar with in Luke 4:1. It talks about the temptation of Jesus. And the phrase is used there, since I get to it, that he was filled full of the Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And so, it's not going to be an occasion that's directly applicable or directly corresponding to us, but when it says full of the Spirit, what do you think that meant? Well, he confronted Satan with the Word of God. And so, again, the witness and the message and the truth of the Spirit of truth was used to counter Satan in that temptation with Satan there in the 40 days it's described. Let's look over at Acts 2:4. What we're going to find is each time that the Spirit is emphasized, we're also going to find the Spirit message or the Word of Truth emphasized with it. 2:4 is Pentecost, and it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and what happened? They began to speak truth, Word of God. They spoke in other tongues. And of course, that was a sign gift, and that's not involved now in the church age. But the whole point is, the witness is happening because the Spirit, the character of the Spirit is to witness truth. I mean, this is not blah, 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 speaking in tongues. This is a known language that's being used. When it says they are speak with other tongues, those are other known tongues. And they are speaking messages of truth to the rest who are hearing. Let's try 4:8 in Acts, just over a couple pages. Here's a case where we have Peter. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, and of course what he's speaking is the Word of God. And so again, whenever the Spirit is involved, we have the Spirit of truth or his message or his witness happening. Try 31 of that same chapter. 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and what? They began to speak the Word of God with boldness. So whenever you find filled with the Spirit, you find the Word being either enacted or spoken. The Word, the truth, is always simultaneous with being filled with the Spirit. No, it's not, but I wanted to cross the boundary here today. I'll get to the lead passages as well. Because as soon as you think of being led by the Spirit, you say, well, then you need to be filled with the Spirit, right? Well, I'm just trying to get them all at once as we go through this. But the word for led is the same word you'd use to guide somebody or lead a donkey. It's just a normal, ordinary word.
Very apropos.
Let's turn to 5:3. 5:3 is a little bit different. Of course, it's about Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit. But in 5:3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So Satan filled his heart. In other words, Satan didn't indwell that person, but he influenced him completely with his perspective. And so he then lied, of course, to the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of the opposite, where Satan filled, well, doesn't mean he indwelt. We didn't have the Holy Spirit, the old nature, and Satan inside. No, we had him being totally influenced by Satan. Let's go on with chapter 6 and verse 3. This is that time when they didn't have enough help serving the widows. And in verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And, of course, the word chi separates things that are equal. So full of the Spirit and wisdom, and the kind of wisdom they're talking about is spiritual wisdom, whom they may put in charge of this task. Now, verse 5 of the same chapter, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, those are equal kind of things. They're not, this is one thing he had, and then this is another thing. He's talking about similar things, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They're similar. Go on to verse 7, same chapter. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith, because the faith was being preached greatly. I think we've got time to do that. 751. 751 is about the stoning of Stephen, and Stephen's features, it's great. It's a great document about the history of the Jews. And in 51 he says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the hearts and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit." Well, how do you resist the hearts? The Holy Spirit, it's something to do with your heart and your ears. You're not responding to the Spirit's message, so you don't believe it, and you're not listening to it. 55, same chapter. And then Stephen, that being full of the Holy Spirit, and of course, full of the Holy Spirit, what's involved is tremendous speech about the history of Israel. Chapter 11, and verse 24. "For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith." In other words, not this is one thing, then this is another. They're the two things he has a great deal of. Let's jump up to Galatians. Galatians 5:16. I think it's an emphasis on what he wants to emphasize at the time. You know, God's special spirit. That's what holy means, is set apart, one special. And so, you know, if he's emphasizing that, why does he say Jesus sometimes, Christ sometimes, other times Jesus Christ? Well, it's an emphasis on what he wants to emphasize at that particular point.
"Are any of us going to be so angry that as we're standing in the presence of God, we're
going to..." I got some questions here.
Actually, since I've known a few of you a few years, I think there are going to be some kinds of questions. It'll be more like this. Since you are such a great and all-knowing, wonderful God, I have this question that you can help me with. More like that, John. Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk in the Spirit," and there's no article there. So we could go through those a lot of times, and you'd find that. "Walk in the Spirit, fear," or realm, or quality, or nature, the character of the Spirit. Well, what is the nature and quality of the Spirit? It's here in this book. That's how we know what we're talking about. So 5:18 is probably another one. "But if you are led in the Spirit," and I believe that is without an article as well, "you are not under the law." So the whole concept of being filled, being led, being guided, being in the Spirit sphere is all the same thing, essentially. It's all in being complete alignment with the Word of God. In full agreement with God's Word. I mean, at least what you know. True, you know, if you don't know something, I suppose you have a hard time being in alignment with that. But in the Word of God that you know, are you responding positively to it and it's saying, "Yeah, that's right. I'm going your direction, Lord." Well, then that's in full agreement with God's Word. And so believers are always either in the flesh or in the Spirit. Well, if they're in the Spirit, isn't that being filled with the Spirit? Isn't that being led with the Spirit? And I think the answer to that is yes. The spiritual, to be a spiritual believer is the same as being in the Spirit sphere or realm or in His quality or nature. Are the same. In the Spirit is not a third level of spirituality. In other words, you don't get to be carnal. Then you're spiritual. Then you're filled with the Spirit. It's all the same thing. You're not looking for a second blessing. At least we aren't. Some folks today in Brookings are. They're looking for a second blessing because they have sin in their life. And they don't know how to deal with it because they don't recognize they have an old nature and a new nature. So that's pretty common in some of the denominations. So a mental attitude towards the Word corresponds to a relationship to the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. How I relate to that book is essentially or indirectly how I'm relating to my Lord. If I say, oh, I don't like that, I want to worry, I don't like that, I don't want to give thanks, I'm having a rotten day, I'd rather kick the can, well, then that's how I'm responding to His Word about it. Let's see, summary. That's interesting. Be filled with the Spirit in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians is a present imperative. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. I mean, when folks always throw it at you, they always say, be filled with the Spirit. Don't you know that'll solve your problem? Well, it's a present imperative. It says keep on being filled with the Spirit, which makes it a lot different. It makes an expectation that you're doing it. You ought to keep on doing it. And so, again, being spiritual, being filled with the Spirit, doesn't mean you have to put on a tie and a dress. It just means you have to respond with faith positively to the Word of God. That's normal for a believer, to continually be filled with the Spirit. What's abnormal is to reject the Word of God, i.e. sin. That's what's abnormal. And yes, it's distasteful, it's awful, and I hate it when it happens in my life, just like you do. It's happening less than when I was a young believer, but it still happens. And I'm hoping someday to never see sin again, or my old nature. You can't interfere. You can quench the Spirit. Well, how can you quench the Spirit? You just stop believing His Word. Just stop believing what He said. Say, no, I want to do it my way. So you've got a couple of those. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Same thing. Oh, now you're going to get grammatical. Thank you. You gave me a very... It does. You actually gave me a very wonderful comment. You were paying attention. Thank you. And that's a typo. I got in the middle of a thought and didn't finish it correctly. So, really, you gave me a great compliment. Thank you. It would be the same thing. You're just interfering with what the Spirit normally wants to do in a believer's life. The Spirit wants to teach you, illuminate, help you grow, and affect God's righteous character in your life. And when you interfere with it by saying, no, I don't want to believe that, I want to do my thing, I want to go my direction, then you're grieving because He wants the best for you, just like God the Father wants the best for you, just like Jesus Christ wanted the best for you by dying on the cross. So you're interfering, essentially, by volition, by a lack of faith. Same thing. Well, there's a point-to-point thing. You know, at this point in the moment, right now, at this minute, all of us are probably not involved in grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit because we're hearing the Word of God taught, we're buying it, we're saying, yeah, that's good. But in 3 minutes from now, when you go out the door and something else is going on in your life, well, you'll have to decide that for yourself. Are you going to buy the Word of God in spite of circumstances in your life that you just got this fender bender? Are you going to give thanks in everything, even fender benders? Well, that's the point in time that, you know, those come along every minute of the day. So it's a moment-by-moment thing, spirituality. Again, we talked, you're either carnal or you're spiritual. You're either in the flesh or you're filled with the Spirit, which is the same thing as being spiritual. And a man cannot serve two masters, so you're either serving the flesh or the Spirit. And we've had these before in Romans 6:13. Remember we said it meant to stand beside? Romans 12:2, the same kind of thing. Stand beside and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what God's involved in. So the implication is, where am I at in my life? When I have a decision to make, ooh, my goodness, that was fast. That was like a delayed, I was hitting the button. That's like Bonnie with the mouse. Hit the bam, 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 bam. Well, nothing's happening, Mick. Now all of a sudden 60 things happen. I just did it. Okay. I'm trying to get to a point here. Okay. So when you have a moment by moment, do I pick God's way? Do I pick my way? Or do I just do it any old way, you know, just a fly or steal, whatever's convenient, you know? Is that the way life is? Is it a three-pronged thing? My way, God's way, or the criminal's way? Is it a three? Is life an arena of three things? No, it's not. And that's what we're learning in Romans. Two issues. In the flesh, in the spirit. Those are the only two. That's for believers. In the spirit realm. In agreement with the Spirit's message. In agreement with the Spirit's character. In agreement with the Spirit's witness. It's the Word of God. Are you in agreement with the Word of God? Or are you in agreement with your flesh, doing it my way, my wants, my desires? Well, it's impossible to please God without faith, and faith only works on the Word. I'm talking about objective faith. Faith rests on the Word. You can't please God without this, so that's a good place to be, because otherwise, over here, it's impossible for the law or merit to ever please God. It's impossible. Totally impossible. And the flesh is a sworn enemy of God. So if you're in this realm, you're having a hard time with it, son. Things aren't going too well. The mindset of the flesh is just on these things, death and sin. My way, my needs, my desires, my comfort, my attitude, my whatever thing. And that's you can be in this realm. That's called in the flesh. Not very productive, is it? Or you can be over here in the mindset of the spirit realm, peace, righteousness, and life. And that's really where we want to be. But that's the way it is for a believer. You're either in the spirit realm or you're in the flesh realm. You decide, because it's all an action or a reaction of faith. Am I going to believe what God said? Am I going to rest in that? Or am I going to continue to believe I'm superior in dealing with my problems than God is? Well, we'll move on from in chapter 8. We'll deal with the issue of sons and the rest of chapter 8 next week. Let's close with a word of thanks. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Romans that tells us how well off we are if only we'd stop and realize it. You've taken the most important thing to you, the Son, sent him to die in my place, and because of that death, I don't just have zero righteousness. I have the same righteousness that he walked out of the grave with. He walked out of the grave because you're totally satisfied. All the sin, corruption, and death is behind. It's a fact in history, never to be repeated or undone. And because I'm in Christ, I am associated with that truth. I am in the Beloved, in him, the righteous Son of God. And because of that, and the Spirit, I have a guaranteed destiny which is eternal, unchangeable, and completes every need I have, even though I don't realize sometimes what my needs are. I think my needs are a new car, when really what I need to do is grow and understand the truth in your word. We thank you again and praise you for this wonderful plan of grace. In his name we pray. Amen.